at the intentions for learning, intentions for learning or studying. And fortunately, these have been compiled by the great Imam Abdullah bin Alwi al-Haddad in a what could be considered a type of invocation, and that's been translated, and that can be passed out, inshallah ta'ala. I believe that we might even have some up there, if I'm not mistaken. And these are, it's good to have a laminated version of that in the pocket. And every time that we attend a class, is that we pull it out and we remind ourselves of it. Sometimes that we'll actually say them out loud, but it's also good to, in of your own self, to remind yourself of the intentions, just when we actually sit down to sit down and study. And so that these intentions state, and we'll just add a couple others. Nawaina at-ta'alluma wa at-ta'lim is that we intend at-ta'allum, which is to learn in and of ourselves. And we also intend ta'lim, which is to teach other people. And one of the things that you'll notice in these first four different types of intentions that Imam al-Haddad mentions is that it's the idea of that not only do you acquire that knowledge for yourself, but also for other people. And this is because there's a hadith of our Prophet ﷺ which states, "Man ja'ahu al-maut wa huwa yatlub al-ilm li yuhya bihi al-Islam." Whoever has death come to them while they are actively seeking knowledge with the intention of bringing life to Islam, فَبَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ فِي الْجَنَّةِ دَرَجَ وَاحِدَةً is that between him and the prophets in paradise is only one degree. So we know that the prophets of all of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation, whose number is that 124,000, that's not definitive, but that's what some narrations indicate, 124,000 prophets, if you just think about that, all people were sent prophets. So how long have human beings been around, and where are these prophets? It very well could be that they are buried within 100 yards of us, and we don't even know, is that every place had prophets. All continents had prophets. Every place that there were people, there were prophets that were sent to all people. In other words, is that we have a very in-depth understanding of world history, and that was probably one of the greatest things that made me become Muslim, was extrapolating the meaning from that basic creedal point that we believe in all prophets and messengers, that you can have an understanding of all of human history as a result. No other religion that we know of in its current form has that, period. It is only Muslims. All other religions that we know of that have a very localized understanding that they explain prophets that are in that their own books, and that they don't have an idea of a world history or a sacred history of prophets. At least in the books in the existing form. Whereas Muslims, this is a basic creedal point that we affirm, that we learn from the time that we're 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. And that is very, very, very significant to think about that. Think of the implications of there being 124,000 prophets. SubhanAllah. And that all of the centuries upon centuries and thousands of years that human beings have existed, and that every people in every geographical area were sent a prophet. That is a really, really amazing thing. And in other words, is that we have a conception, even though we don't know the details of human history and how it relates to prophets. And even more amazing than that is that all of these prophets brought the same essential message of Tawheed. La ilaha illallah. And this is why, even though that a good portion of human beings in human history have been polytheists, and that archaeologists going back to try to prove this point because this is what we found, doesn't mean from our religious perspective that the origin wasn't monotheism. This is just oftentimes what people that inclined towards and fell into. But the source of religion is Tawheed, is the belief in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as our teacher Sheikh Abdul Hakim Murad said, if you think of monotheism as an idea, although it's a reality, but if you think of it as in the realm of an idea, is that it is the most powerful idea in human history, monotheism. And the repercussions of people that are monotheists in what they believe in relation to what they do are the greatest of all repercussions. So that we make the intention to bring life to Islam. And the two great ways that a community is brought to life is through knowledge, ilm, and service, da'wah. This is how you bring that a community to life. And in relation to the individual, you add to that dhikr. Knowledge, remembrance of Allah, and then service. And when that is present, you will find life. And so that if you would travel the Muslim world right now, and you to go to places where there are a lot of scholars and there are a lot of classes taking place, one of the things that you will find is that you'll feel like there's life there. Why is it that even in a certain sense, even when it's secular knowledge, when you step onto a college campus in term and you that see all of these people going to classes and learning, there's life. It feels like something's happening. You go out of term in the summer, things feel dead. Right? Because this is the way that things are. This is the relationship of knowledge to that the feelings that we have as human beings. And one of the signs of a healthy community, and probably one of the greatest signs, if not the greatest sign of a healthy community, is to see how many gatherings of knowledge are taking place in that community. The sign of a healthy masjid is whether or not there are gatherings of knowledge that take place in that masjid. Every masjid should have gatherings of knowledge, because this was the primary place that knowledge was disseminated during the time of the Prophet ﷺ and for the first generations after that, until the development of the madrasa, which was the place that was then in it. There wasn't always a concept of the madrasa that developed over time, and then we have the trajectory that the madrasa took that led into what we could call now a university. And this is just a historical fact, is that Muslims had the first what you could call universities. And in particular, not only Azhar, there's actually older than Azhar, is Jami' al-Qayrawan in Tunis, Tunisia, and the Qarawayin in Fez. These are extremely, extremely old, and places where that people gathered together to learn not just religious subjects, that was the source, but also it was a place for them to that study many other things from a religious perspective that would be offered as a way of service and of benefit to humanity. Anyhow, so this is a very, very important intention, is that we want to bring life to Islam. It is a prerequisite to bring life to Islam that we have knowledge and that we disseminate knowledge. And the beautiful thing about knowledge is that once that door opens up for you to seek it, is that you can never ever get enough. And then that all of a sudden that will become a priority for you. And many of the other things that you actually enjoy doing is that you won't really enjoy them as much as that when you're actually studying. If you can open up the door for that desire in your heart to love to learn, then you actually got to be very careful. And you got to remember that you actually have kids. You got to remember that you actually have a family. You got to remember that you actually have social obligations. You have to remind yourself in the other sense that you have to be there to help your wife when you have a young child and all of these other types of things. And so that we should make the intention to bring life to Islam. And that's done through knowledge. So back to these first four intentions are that in relation to the person itself and then others. To seek knowledge and to teach. At-ta'allam wa ta'aleem. And one other important thing here about knowledge, if the word that used here is ta'allam in the Arabic language, that connotes not only learning, but also the difficulty that you have to go through to learn. Learning is not easy. And there's a famous maxim or the dictum that states, Al-ilmu aziz, knowledge is something great. If you give it all of yourself, in a'taytu kullak ya'tik ba'duhu, it will give you part of itself. If you get it part of yourself, in a'taytu ba'dak lam ya'tik shay'an, it won't give you anything. And that this is all types of knowledge, but especially religious knowledge, is that you have to give it all of yourself. And it's really only to that point where you feel like you've tried to review time and time again, where you just can't review anymore, that you've exerted all of your energy, that's when you truly learn. And it doesn't mean that we disencourage people from learning a little bit here and there. No, that's important too. But when you recognize how great that the affair that you're embarking upon, it's very easy for you then to exert yourself in what it takes to get there. So that at-ta'allam wa-ta'leem wa-nafa' wa-intifa', that you intend to benefit yourself and then to benefit others. So the number one purpose of learning is to benefit our own selves. And all of the meanings of benefit, but primarily in relation to our deen and the afterlife, and then by extension, the worldly life. And so when was the last time that someone who was entering into the university and studying a particular degree made that intention? Is it whether you're studying something religious or secular, and we don't even have that dichotomy to begin with, we look at it very differently, is that we should make the intention to benefit. Benefit ourselves and benefit others. And you'd be surprised how important the intention is in relation to this. If you go into a particular field, whether it's engineering or whether it's medicine or whether it's law or whether it's something to do with social services or whether it's counseling or psychology or whatever it is that someone is doing, if you consciously make that intention every single day that you want to learn in order to benefit yourself and others, Allah will give you tawfiq. He will facilitate for you to sift through everything that you're being exposed to in the classroom and in the books that you are reading, and then to be able to synthesize that and to present it in a way that will be of benefit. The intention is a key, and a very important key that unlocks your ability to do that. And it's not the only thing. Yes, you have to also seek advice from people, work hard, study, compare, contrast, research, see how it relates to what we believe. So there's other steps, but the key, the first key to that, that unlocks that, is the intention. And then at tadhakkur wa tadhkir, to remind ourselves and others. And you would think that going through these intentions would be very quick, but it's actually really profound if you think about this. You intend a tadhakkur, which is you in and of yourself are in a state of dhikr. Here translated as you're reminding yourself of something. And then tadhkir, you want to remind other people. One of the names of the Quran, it is a dhikr. It is the reminder. A reminder of what? Of the three most important things of all that we can be reminded of. And they are where we came from, what the purpose is of life here, and where it is that we're going. Those three things are the questions of the most important questions of all that human beings have to process. Is that where we came from, what is the purpose of life here, and where are we going? And this is one of the greatest purposes of learning sacred knowledge, and by extension other things, is that to remind us of these three things. And that we also want to through a process of learning, to remind other people as well. And then the other one here is that al-ifada wal-istifada, and it's very closely related to nafa and intifa, and we'd have to do a little bit of research to see technically what is the difference between the two. You could translate one as benefit and the other maybe as profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, but they're similar in meaning. But again, to remind ourselves, to benefit ourselves and others. And then, وَالْحَثْ عَلَى تَمَسِكْ بِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ, is that we that also want to urge adherence to the Book of Allah. So we want to learn to encourage people to have tamassuk. Tamassuk is when you cling to something. Okay, so that if you are hanging from a rope and if you drop, you're going to fall in the water. Right? Hanging onto that rope is tamassuk. You're clinging tightly to that rope so you don't fall into the water. So when you are all in the swing back there and you stopped right in the middle, you're hanging onto that rope, and if you let go, you're going to fall into the little creek out back. That's tamassuk. And that's how we have to be with the Quran. We have to have tamassuk with the Quran. Always return back to the Quran and cling to its meanings. And it's an amazing word if you think about that. Because it's that what's understood from that word is that in any given time, there are going to be things that try to drag us away from the Quran. And that through a very complicated, and even more complicated, the closer and closer we get to the end of time process of intellectual warfare, is that we are being drawn from the Quran. And that this is the reality of the time in which we live. In any given time, many of those tendencies exist, because as long as we have enough and a desire, desire is one of the greatest things of all that takes us away from understanding of the Quran. But then you have compounded ways in our time through applied technology that increases and enhances the ability of the nafs to get a grip on someone, even more so do we have to cling to the meanings of the Quran in a day and age where that it's very politically incorrect to speak about many of the things that we even believe. That this is requires us to get back to tamassuk. But this is one of the intentions we make when that we learn is that to encourage that there be tamassuk with the Kitab of Allah. And why? Because ultimately everything that we need is in the Book of Allah. The entire Sunnah of our Prophet ﷺ is a commentary of the Quran. It's a detailed exposition of what exists in the Quran. Everything that we need is in the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is the greatest gift of all from the Creator of the heavens and the earth for us to be able to know how it is that we can fulfill our purpose here in this life, which is to know Him. And this is why we have to be very, very, very careful to have sectarian tendencies within our community or in the Ummah. Because what happens is that people then go to the Quran for the wrong reason, to prove their point right and to prove someone else wrong. Right? This is not the purpose of the Quran. The purpose of the Quran is so the human being can know the path to his Lord and to attain knowledge of our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why we have to stubbornly refuse any of the tendencies to use the Quran for sectarian purposes and to remember that the Quran is here to be a source of guidance. And along with the Quran, we also want to encourage that adherence to the Sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then we have two other intentions that relate directly to sharing the meanings of what we learn. وَالدُّعَاءِ لِلْهُدَى وَالدَّلَالَةِ لِلْخَيْرِ. So you have guidance and you have good. And you want to that invite people to guidance, indicate them in the proper direction for guidance, and you want to guide them to what is good. And it is only through learning beneficial knowledge that you will be able to do this. And hidayah is one of the most important things of all, and this is why it is the very first supplication in the Quran, in Surah Al-Fatiha. What do we say? Ihdina. Ihdina is the fi'l amr, it is the command for the verb hada yahdi, which is to guide. So we say, ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. Guide us to the straight path. So we are asking for hidayah. That is the first Quranic supplication that we repeat at least 17 times if we're praying the 5 daily prayers. And this is what we want, is to be guided in all of our different affairs. And then also is that we have the doors of good opened up to us. And then that the du'as, the intentions of Imam Haddad end with, ابْتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَمَرْضَاتِهِ وَقُرْبِهِ وَثَوَابِهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. Many of these that you will have seen at some of the classes that we've mentioned before, is that you also intend to learn ابْتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ اللَّهِ, to seek the noble countenance of Allah. What does that really mean? And when we say that, do we have a connection at the heart level with that intention? If someone says, do it for the wajh of Allah, do it for the sake of Allah, so you'd roughly translate, but literally, that wajh means face, but here what is meant is the essence. The essence. And the gaze upon the noble countenance of Allah is referred to in the Quran when Allah says, wujuhun, wujuhun yawma'idhin nadira, that faces on that day will be radiant. Ila rabbiha nadira, gazing upon their Lord. SubhanAllah. That wujuhun yawma'idhin nadira ila rabbiha nadira. That, and this is what is referred to as the, that gaze upon the noble countenance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bila kayf wala inhisar, as our scholars have qualified that gaze with, is that, in other words, is that it's not done in any way that we normally think gazing is done in this world. Okay? Is that there's no how to it, and that there's no limitation, there's no modality. In other words, is that Allah Ta'ala will create in the human being, and He is powerful over all things, the ability to see His noble countenance in a way that is that only He knows subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how is that going to happen? Allah Ta'ala is that power over, has power over all things. If Allah Ta'ala wanted to make our knees see, our knees would see. Our prophet saw from behind him as he saw from before him.
How?
Did he have eyes on the back of his head, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Not eyes like the eyes that we have here. But if Allah Ta'ala wanted to, that have the ability for your back to see without eyes, He's qadir ala kulli shay.
He has a power over all things, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He will create the ability in the believer for them to gaze upon His noble countenance. And so, and that is of all of the pleasures in paradise, because there's physical and spiritual pleasures in paradise. The greatest pleasure of all is gazing upon the noble countenance of Allah.
And that there are, depending upon someone's rank, will be depending upon how often that they gaze upon the noble countenance of Allah. And they say that every time a spouse goes to gaze upon the noble countenance of Allah and they come back to their spouse in paradise, as that they're even incredibly more beautiful. And they go and they come and they're even more beautiful. And they come, and they're even more beautiful and more. And وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلَ الْأَعْلَى is that if you see someone and they're just really excited, that they, something wonderful just happened to them. When you see them, what happens? You can sense that excitement in their face, and it makes them look better, just the fact that they are emotionally happy. And so just imagine then that the emotional side, along with the physical changes, from the mixture of the anwar, the light that is, that then, that imbued in the human being, that as a result of gazing upon the noble countenance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's really what we mean by that, is that we don't want anything to come between us and that. And that's an intention that we can make in everything that we do, not just learning. And then seeking His pleasure. Again, this is one of the intentions that we repeat over and over again, over and over again, over and over again. Every gathering, every act, everything that we do, we want to seek the contentment of Allah. And we have to take everything we do seriously, because you don't know where the contentment of Allah will be. It could be in that, just helping your mother in the kitchen. It could be in just making room for someone to enter into a gathering. It could be just helping someone park their car. It could be in something really, really small, but the contentment of Allah Ta'ala that lies behind that. And then His proximity, so closeness to Allah. And when we talk about closeness to Allah here, we're not talking about a physical space. We're not talking about a physical space. Is that there could be two people in the room. One person is really close to Allah, the other one is distant as could be. We're not talking about physical space. When we talk about closeness to Allah, what we're talking about is at the heart level, is that to the degree that we experience intimacy with the mentioning of the meanings of dhikr. So when you say subhanallah, what does it mean in your heart? How close are our hearts to saying subhanallah? When you say la ilaha illallah, what is the degree to which we understand the meanings of la ilaha illallah? And all of the other invocations, to what extent do we have intimacy in reflecting upon the meanings of those invocations? That is what that closeness is, or at least what you could say is that's all you can articulate about what closeness is. The rest is experienced at the heart level and can't be put into words. And then finally, His reward. And there's no doubt that seeking reward is an important thing for the various things that we do. So again, all of this could also these intentions should be memorized and recited and reminded. We remind ourselves of them time and time and time and time again. And that's a summarized version. Otherwise, there are more details in which one could go. And the Zaytuna College had published a supplication for studying, which is also a really good supplication. And for time's sake, that we'll just read the English, but this is available. And it says, O Allah, bless our Master Muhammad, the opener of what was closed, the seal upon what preceded, the one who with truth makes truth victorious, and the guide to your straight path. May this mercy be upon him and his family according to what his rank and immense degree deserve. O Allah, bestow on us the openings of those who truly know you.
and the success of the righteous. O Allah, benefit us from the Qur'an, the judicious reminder. O Allah, teach us what benefits us. Make us benefit from what you have taught us. And increase our knowledge and acceptable deeds out of your mercy, O most merciful of those who show mercy. O Allah, there is nothing easy except what you make easy. And you can make the difficult path a form of ease. O Allah, protect us from the evil within our souls. And rectify all of our affairs. There is no God but you. We seek your forgiveness and repent to you. May Allah send mercy and peace upon our Master Muhammad, his family, and his companions. So if you're ever teaching, this is a very good way also to open your classes. And there's many different ways that teachers like to open classes. At very least, you say Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, Wassalatu Wassalamu ala Rasulillah, or you could memorize a series of du'as like this, or that some of the great scholars is that they, in an improv way, speak and rhyme prose and find very creative ways that they're inspired with in the moment to praise Allah Ta'ala and send salawat upon the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But that's kind of a more advanced thing for the people of that particular state. So this is, you'll also be able to find this online. Being aware of these intentions will open up the door to us to benefit bi'idhnillahi ta'ala from them. Khair, inshallah. Okay, let's go to knowledge and wisdom. Just read the whole section.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi sahbihi wasallam. Knowledge of and wisdom, authored by Imam Abdullah bin Ali al-Haddad. May Allah benefit us through him. Ameen. He says, chapter 2, knowers by God and fools. So he says, had all people been equally intent on understanding the intellectual and factual realities of faith, they would have intended wholly and sincerely to their life to come. They would have shunned the world and reduced their involvement with it to the strictly necessary, which had it been otherwise would have led to its ruination and the impairment of all of its affairs. But the divine will, the pre-existing decree, is that the world should prosper until its appointed time, and only then will God's will for the world cause it to be ruined and annihilated. Since this is the case, the profound wisdom has ordained that most people remain unaware of the realities of things and steer a course away from them. This leads them to build for the world, attend to it, and accumulate its vanities so that they turn away from the hereafter and forget about it. A warning about all this comes in the hadith that says, "This world is the home for those who are without home, and the wealth for those who are without wealth. It is amassed by those without reason." Al-Hasan al-Basri said, "Were it not for the fools, the world would never have prospered." Another of the virtuous predecessors, may God have mercy on them all, said, "The son of Adam was created a fool. Were it not for that, he would never have been content with only this life." Divine mercy singles out a few servants for perfect awareness and perspicacity regarding the realities of things. They are the ones who realize those truths and in consequence entirely shun the world and concentrate on God and the hereafter. These are rare individuals, few in every time and place. Meditate on this fact as it deserves, for it is precious, and underneath it are matters more precious still, and God knows best.
MashaAllah. So Dr. Mustafa titled this section, Knowers by God, which is how we would translate in arif billah, in fools. And it's really interesting when we talk about knowledge of Allah, we refer to it in that sense. You talk about them being arifin billah. In other words, is that their knowledge is by Allah. And so it is that taking away from the self. And that's been a theme of what we've been discussing a lot lately at the retreat and in the last Mawlid and in many of the classes, this idea of futuwa. And it's for this reason that some consider futuwa, spiritual chivalry, to be right before sainthood, wilaya. And part of it is because it's only when someone's futuwa, their chivalry, becomes complete, is that will there be a complete departure from the selfishness of the soul to where you are entirely concerned about helping other people. And that is a prerequisite of becoming of this great rank of closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that you have that moved from an egocentric state to where that you are its opposite. You are constantly concerned about helping creation. And so we refer to them as the knowers by Allah. And a lot of the language that relates to the great gifts that they receive that tend to be ways of expressing it that de-emphasize the self and that point to how it comes from outside of them to them. So in other words, is that there's no claim on their end of it being anything that relates to them. Is that it's as a result of them annihilating themselves that in truth and then being able to receive what comes to them as a result. And so essentially what he is presenting here in this chapter is a very subtle wisdom on how creation works. And he wants us to have a realistic understanding of how to view this world and the various people that lie in it. And there's no doubt that as we that tread through life and we interact with people, is that we'll come to various conclusions about how people are and their perspectives and on the world in which we live. And the key is that as we interact with people and experience life ourselves, is that it doesn't take us away from the perspective that we know that our Lord wants us to have. And this is not an easy thing to do. The more people that you speak to, the more people that you are exposed to, is that oftentimes we are to some degree impacted by their way of viewing the world. And sometimes that what creeps in at the emotional level will eventually become that something that we then think that intellectually that we've come to rationally, but actually it kind of crept in from that the emotional side of the human being. And he wants to remind us of the way that the true people of Allah Ta'ala that are aware of reality, that they see the world. And even if we're not of them, by being reminded that these people exist, it will have a practical value in our own lives so that we can learn to conduct our affairs of this world accordingly. And then we can, that at least through that theoretical understanding, live a life whereby wish that we slowly move towards what is better, and what is even better. And so he begins by saying, is that had all people been equally intent on understanding the intellectual and factual realities of faith. And the Arabic here is at-tahakkuk bil-haqa'iq al-imaniyya wal-aqliyya. And so these are very, very important words in the Arabic language. And the root word for it is haq, which is truth. And so when you take it to this form, tahakkaka yatahakkaku, it's to actualize, it's to realize something within yourself. And so, were people to be realized in these haqa'iq, the various realities that are imani and aqliya, that relate to faith, but also relate to that the intellect, is that there were that would result in a certain type of behavior. Now, the reality is that the vast majority of people, and this is why this particle in the Arabic language, lo, is used here. It's a harf and imtina'. It's like you would say that, were you to have come to my house, I would have served you the very best coffee. Okay, you didn't come to my house, so you didn't get the very best coffee. So it's a way that he's saying is that, were this to be the case, da-da-da would have happened, but it's not the case. The vast majority of people are not in that state. But were people to have the highest degree of realize faith within themselves and to see things very clearly and to have actualized the intellect in terms of what it's supposed to that know and perceive, لَأَقْبَلُوا عَلَى الْآخِرِ إِقْبَالًا صَادِقًا كُلِّيًا, they would have attended wholly and sincerely to their life to come. In other words, they would not have wasted a single moment in the dunya, in this world, for the world insofar as it is from this world. They would have seen it rather as an opportunity for them to that prepare for the afterlife. Now, that's the ideal. And where are we from that? Okay, we're far off of that. But the purpose of these books, first and foremost, is to humble us. Because if you're not humble, then how are you going to that move forward? If you don't realize that where you're at and how much that you have to go, you're not going to be able to set out to do anything. So the purpose of this book, again, is not to be like, he's talking about something that is way above me. No, that's precisely, it's good to be humbled. And our response should not be a nafsi response. The nafsi response to being humbled is the response of the ego, that is to like, give up. Oh, I can't be like that anyway, so why would I even try? No. The heart response to this is, okay, I'm not there, but I believe that. And you know what? I'm going to take the first step towards that. And tomorrow, I'm going to take the next step. And after that, I'm going to take the next step. And I'm going to arrange my life and to make decisions to put myself in a position where every day of my life that I'm doing better and doing better. I'm going to choose very carefully the type of people that I'm around. I want to be around people that are a good influence on me. And if they're not that close to me, I'm going to seek them out. And I'm going to put myself with them. Then I'm going to choose this job as opposed to, which is a lesser paying job, over the higher paying job because I believe it's better for my afterlife. And people that start making decisions like this carefully, doing what they know is still within that their ability so they don't completely fall off, as it will find amazing doors that open up to them from their Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyhow, he's describing how people would be were they to know, be aware of reality. They would have attended wholly and sincerely to their life to come, and they would have shunned the world and reduced their involvement with it to the strictly necessary, which had it been otherwise would have led to its ruination and the impairment of its all of its affairs. So no one is ever going to be devoid of interacting with the means of creation. We all have to eat. We all need clothing. We all need basic necessities of life. But then there's degrees after that. And it is our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which is that one of the wisdoms and why he chose the life that he chose, because he chose to remain poor. He chose to remain poor. Allah Ta'ala that offered him to be a prophet that was a king or to be a prophet that was a servant. A king prophet or a servant prophet. And our prophet chose to be a servant prophet. And the scholars say about this is that he always wanted to be mudaf ilayh. He always wanted to be affiliated to his Lord. Because you don't say Malikullah, but you always say Abdullah. And so that our prophet always wanted to be in a state where he was affiliated to his Lord. And he wanted to be Abdullah, that he was given the choice of having two mountains of gold travel with him wherever he went, and that he could take from them as he pleased. But he refused them, and he chose one day to eat so that he could give thanks, and one day that he would not have food so that he could show patience. And also, one of the wisdoms relates to us, is that because he lived the highest of all standards, then we know the standard whereby which that we can judge everything. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So Imam al-Hasan al-Basri, who's coming here, and we see in a footnote here, he was the renowned father who lived in Basra and was a great scholar, saint, and hadith narrator. He was brought up in the house of that lady Salam, the Prophet's wife, and was very close to Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib. He grew up in this house, and he said that when he would put his hand up, he would touch the roof. And the Prophet only had basic necessities. Enough. The whole purpose of a house is to what? To have privacy, to cover yourself from the elements. So the Prophet just had enough to cover himself from the sun, to shade himself, to give himself privacy, that he didn't have walls like we have, right? His walls you could hear very easily. You couldn't see in, but you could hear from outside what was taking place inside the house, because of that they were just essentially like reeds and very simple. And his door was a curtain. There wasn't a door with three locks and an alarm and all these types of things that we put on our homes. It was a curtain to the room of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his chamber in which he lived. And then we have narrations to indicate when he was praying at night in his house, he would have to tap the blessed leg of his blessed wife Sayyidah Aisha in order for him to prostrate. In other words, when he was facing the Qibla, there wasn't enough room. He would have to tap her leg in order to prostrate. So if she was laying down and he was praying, that the living quarters of our Prophet were according to the bare necessities. So, that anyhow, he goes on to describe here that something about the nature of this world. And he says, but the divine will, he translates as the Mashiat al-Ilahiyya, the pre-existing decree, the Iradat al-Azaliyya, is that the world should prosper until its appointed time. And only then will God's will for the world cause it to be ruined and annihilated. So Allah Ta'ala willed for the world to prosper. And we know that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala that has given us this world and has caused it to be a source of a test for us. And that a important hadith is coming about how we that view the world. But there's another hadith that I wanted to share as well, which if you would tell a lot of Muslims this hadith, is that they would say, what collection is that in? What is the authenticity of that hadith? Because it goes against this idea of the Protestant work ethic that we oftentimes have fallen into as Muslims, which essentially you could sum it up by saying is that material success is a sign of spiritual success, which is we've never, ever believe that to be the case. Material success is not a sign of spiritual success. If anything, it might be the opposite, but we don't go as far to even say that. You could have someone who's very wealthy, who's a very righteous person, right? But in and of itself, it is not a sign. The sign of someone's success is whether or not they are people of taqwa and whether or not they are pious people. So in this hadith that it's really the last part that we want to get to, but the first part is also very interesting. Ya ayyuha an-nas, O people, man waliya minkum amalan fa hajaba babahu an dhi hajatil muslimin, hajabahullahu an yalija bab al-jannah. Subhanallah. And the Prophet said is that, O people, whoever is one of you, whichever one of you is in charge of a particular, that is in charge of something. So there's a particular function that you're serving in here in the context of the community. But then is that you've, in a sense, shut your door to the Muslims that are in need. Allah Ta'ala will shut the door for you to enter into paradise. In other words, is that if you've put in a situation where you're responsible for the community, you have to be there for them. You can't close your door on them and say, I'm not concerned about you. If you're in a position where you're responsible for the community, is that you have to be there for them. Now, obviously, in a balanced way, is that we know that there's balance in terms of this, and that we have the intention in our heart to help every single Muslim on the face of this earth. In fact, it's an intention that we can make. Ya Rab, if I had the wealth to clothe everyone, Muslim and non-Muslim alike, who lived on the face of this earth, I would do it. Ya Rab, if I had the wealth to feed every Muslim and non-Muslim on the face of this earth, I would do so. We should make that intention every single day. And every single day, Allah will write in our scrolls the reward of having done so if we're sincere. In a very, very real way. In a very, very real way. Is that we intend to help every single person in the world, Muslim and non-Muslim alike, that were we to have been given the ability to do so. And then we help those that we can. So that's at the heart level. And then there's no doubt is that there will be people that in the process of trying to help everyone, we're all limited in our capacity. Is that if right now there was 100 refugees that moved into our community that we were required to financially support, we probably wouldn't be able to do that. Do we want to help them 100%? Can we? Probably not. So we do what we can. In other words, is that there's a balance between wanting to help everyone and then only taking on what it is that you can bear. Anyhow, is that this hadith is someone who consciously that shuts the door on someone when they're in a position to help. And then, وَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِمَّةُ الدُّنْيَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَوَارِيَ. And that whoever's that concern is one of this world, is that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala that will prevent him from that manifestations of blessing in the next world. And then this is where relates to this topic at hand. فَإِنِّي بُعِثْتُ بِخَرَابِ الدُّنْيَا, because I have been sent with the destruction of this world. وَلَمْ أُبْعَثْ بِعِمَارَتِهَا, and I was not sent with its cultivation. Again, you hear that, and you're like, wait a second, what does that mean? It does not mean that Islam is not about establishing that civilization. No, we led to the cultivation of some of the greatest civilizations ever. What it means is we don't cultivate the world for the sake of cultivating the world. We cultivate the world in all of the meanings of cultivation, spiritually, religiously, psychologically, outwardly, physically, in all of its meanings, from the standpoint of being the khulafa of Allah on this earth. Is that we are the stewards and the custodians and the vice regents of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala on earth. And so our cultivation of the earth is because we've been commanded to cultivate the earth from this standpoint. It's principled cultivation. What our Prophet is saying here is that it's not just for the sake of cultivating it, which is, if you want to sum up, that a lot of the greed that has precisely put us in the situation that we are in now on a worldwide scale, is that it's this. It's cultivating the world for the sake of cultivating the world. Let's build it because we can build it. Let's invent it because we can invent it. Let's just research because it's a great thing to research. That's not how we do things. We do things purposefully. We think about the consequences of things. There might be things that we find out that you can do, and perhaps one of them is to split the atom, that hide that. That could cause destruction. We're not going there. But if people aren't living principled lives where they believe in Allah, what do you expect to happen? You're going to, that in the name of doing something that seems to be great, let's just do whatever we can with the earth. Let's just farm it until that there's nothing left of the soil. Let's just cut down all the forests and that plant cash crops and on and on and on. And, you know, that our dear brother Ramiz can speak into great detail about that. But we cultivate the world based upon the fact that we are khulafa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this earth. And again, this is actually tilling the world, tilling the fields on earth. But also, when we build businesses, when we that build civilization, we do so purposefully. And we have to be very careful in this conversation, because sometimes we get hung up in wanting to make the claim that somehow is that we caused the Renaissance in the West. And we got to be very, very careful with that, because we are not responsible for what has happened in the modern world. Is that the departure and the eclipse of the intellect and everything that led to that, started during that early period of that Renaissance, and led to that scientific revolution, and led to that the Enlightenment and so forth, that is not on our hands. And alhamdulillah, it's not. If it was, we would be in big trouble. Because the destruction that came from that, I mean, just imagine if the Industrial Revolution was on your hands. Do people realize that the destruction? I've listened to lectures and read about this. People have no idea the destruction that came from the Industrial Revolution. We think of it as this unmitigated good that everyone's for and so forth. But there's a whole other side of the story. There's a lot of people that lost their lives. There's a lot of people that suffered, right, in order for us to reach this point. And we look at things very differently. So this point, I know it's a contentious issue, right? But we have to be balanced. We cultivate the world. We build civilization, but how? Principally. And we build civilization knowing that we could die in the next moment. And we do so that, what did our Prophet say? Plant a seed, even if you know Yawm al-Qiyamah is what's going on. Why? Because we do so principally. So even if we know that what I'm going to do, I'm not going to live to see its fruit, because the world's going to end tomorrow, we still cultivate. Right? So that this is how we understand this hadith of our Prophet ﷺ and some of these others that are coming. And so he says, since this is the case, al-hikmat al-baligha, the profound wisdom has ordained that most people remain unaware of the realities of things and steer a course away from them. This leads them to build for the world, attend to it, and accumulate its vanity so that they can turn away from the hereafter and forget about it. So that's how we understand that. That's the some of the prerequisites for correct cultivation of the world. A warning about all this comes in the hadith that says, this world is the home of those who are without home. At dunya daru min la dar leh. And in the wealth of those who are without wealth, it is amassed by those without reason. And again, it doesn't mean that we just give away all of our possessions. What it means is that everything that we do so consciously. And we do so responsibly. And there's a beautiful explanation of this hadith as a footnote. The home of the Muslim is paradise. This is why he should consider himself a stranger or a passerby in this world, as says another hadith. On the other hand, the disbeliever has no home other than this world, for he has nothing better to look forward to. Again, in the hereafter, the believer will come into his everlasting possessions in paradise, whereas the disbeliever will lose whatever was in his possession in this world. So the key is that we be fully engaged while being simultaneously fully detached. How do you do that? That requires training. Fully engaged is that we, every day of our life, want to think about how can we help everyone who lives in this world. While at the same time, every breath we take, we're ready to meet our Lord. If we could get there or even get close to being there, ooh. If you had a critical mass of people like that, the entire world would change on these people's hands. Absolutely. Change comes from people of sifat, of character traits. Undoubtedly. If we could be there, is that the world would be changed on the hands of these types of people. And this is the way that the companions were. The companions is a lot that they didn't have, but they had that. And as a result, they were the greatest catalyst of change in human history, that after the prophets and the messengers, Al-Hasan al-Basri radiallahu anhu said, were it not for the fools, the world would never have prospered. Another one of our virtuous predecessors, may God have mercy on him, said, the son of Adam was created a fool. Were it not for that, he would never have been contented with only this life. What he's pointing to is the vast majority of people realize they're all going to die, but experientially they don't ever think they're going to die. I have, you know, family members that would tell me, I'm going to live till I'm 100 years old. Like, inshallah, right? But even if you did live to 100, type. Even if you live to 1,000, you're still going to die. It's going to happen. So we're foolish in that sense, is that there's certain things that we know. Allah referred to death in the Quran as yaqeen. وَعْبُوا رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Worship the Lord until certainty comes to you. Death. Until death comes to you. We're all certain about our death. No matter how sophisticated we become in trying to freeze people and postpone it, death will come eventually, and that's all there is to it. And these people that approach death as if it's something that can be manipulated in your DNA and create everlasting life, these are the most foolish of all people. These are the people that, subhanAllah, is that just when they think they have power over everything, pow, they're going to be proven to be completely and utterly wrong. And they're going to really, really regret the way that they spent their life, challenging Rabbul Alameen. If you challenge the Lord of the worlds, you will be completely destroyed. You will be destroyed. And you brought about your own destruction as a result of that. Divine mercy singles out a few servants for perfect awareness, kamal al-yaqadha, and al-tafattan, perspicacity, this fancy word, regarding the realities of things. They are the ones who realize those truths and are in consequence entirely shun the world and concentrate on God in the hereafter. These are rare individuals, few in every time and place. Meditate on this fact as it deserves, for it is precious, and underneath it are matters more precious still, and God knows best. A lot of details could be spoken about this, as he indicates. What is he trying to point to here? Is that there are special people on this world, on the face of this earth, that are entirely devoted to their Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's through the existence of these people, is all of the other affairs of creation that are in order. And that Imam al-Haddad refers to them in a line of poetry when he says, لَوْ لَا هُمْ بَيْنَ الْأَنَامِ. where these people, these very special people, are entirely devoted to Allah, not to be amongst creation. Is that the mountains and the earth would have been destroyed from people's sins. And so that لَوْلَا شُيُخْ رُكَّعْ وَالسِّبْيَانْ رُتَّعْ وَالْبَهَائِمْ رُتَّعْ لَصَبَّ عَلَيْكُمْ الْعَذَابَ صَبَّ. Were not to be for the elderly people bowing in prayer, and for the children that nursing, and for the animals grazing, punishment would have been poured out upon you. In other words, is that there's things in creation that ward off from us the wrath of our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is brought about by people's heedlessness, and not to create a doomsday-like situation. But there are certain people in creation that are the means of the preservation of the creation, that are means of the warding off of tribulations from people. And our Prophet indicated in the hadith, whoever says, and in closing, because I know it's time for Maghrib, whoever seeks forgiveness for the male and female believers 27 times, in the morning and the evening. Very simple. The hadith says, من استغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات. And in the narration it says 25 or 27 times in the morning and the evening. Is that that person that يكون مما يستجاب لهم الدعاء that person will be from those whose prayers are accepted ويرزق به أهل الأرض. And the people on the earth receive provision through him. So two things. Is that, what are you doing? Literally, it takes a minute to say, Astaghfirullah al-mu'minin al-mu'minat, Astaghfirullah al-mu'minin al-mu'minat. You're seeking forgiveness for the male and female believers 27 times in the morning and the evening. We should all do that as a wird, as an invocation. And our Prophet said, is that whoever does that, his prayers will be accepted, and he will be from the people whose are a source for other people to receive provision in the earth. Which is an amazing thing to think about that. You're a means for other people to receive the rizq, right, by doing that. And this points to what Imam Haddad is mentioning here, is that there's a wisdom in Allah Ta'ala creating the shahwa, desire. Were it not to be for desire, we wouldn't be wearing nice clothes, we wouldn't be getting to eat nice foods, we wouldn't be able to have nice carpets, we wouldn't be able to experience a lot of this world. There's a wisdom in Allah Ta'ala creating desire. And this gets back to this idea of certain things were created that are manifestations of His wisdom, subhanahu wa ta'ala. From our perspective, though, from a religious perspective, that we need to interact with creation in a principled fashion, putting everything in its proper place, but recognizing that there are people like this that exist, and that we should strive to be like them at very least, is that we should all love them, so that we can that live in a way that is pleasing to Allah Ta'ala in this world. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. Normally we read from Man in the Universe. We got a little carried away in the commentary. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq in all of our different affairs. Bless us. And may we be people who truly cultivate this earth in a way that is pleasing to our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. May He actualize to us and in us our servitude to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, and bless us to be true khulafa of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and the meaning intended by Him tabaraka wa ta'ala here on this earth. May we follow in the footsteps of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He adorn our hearts with everything that is good and ward off from us everything that is evil. Allahumma, protect us from all different destructive vices, whereby which is it we bring about Your wrath, Ya Arhamar Rahmeen. And bless us to adorn ourselves with everything, every virtue of the heart that brings about Your good pleasure. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq in all our different affairs. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammadin wa alayhi wa sallam, 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 wa sallam,